Don to come forward and read scripture.
Today's scripture is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 through 18. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see the thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy New Year!
Happy New Year!
So this is the New Year season, and also in the church is the beginning of the Epiphany season. Today we call it Epiphany Sunday. And I'm going to talk about Epiphany and how important it is for us as Christians. Let us pray first. Lord, I ask that you guide my words, that they reflect your will, that we hear the word of the scripture as your word and your will for us. And Lord, we ask that our reflections be acceptable in your sight, for you are our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. Amen. So Epiphany Sunday is a Sunday that we are all very, very familiar with. Traditionally, we know it focuses on the story of the Magi, the wise men who visited Jesus. And many things are fun to hear about this wonderful story. Sometimes it gets myth or legend becomes, the scripture doesn't mention three kings, but we've turned it into this wonderful story of three kings. We have that song we sing, "We Three Kings of the Orient Are." We have visual pictures of wise-looking men wearing beautiful crowns with jewels and beautiful silk robes. We have the story of them traveling from far and following a star and seeing the baby Jesus. And we know they bought gifts of spices and oil, gold, frankincense and myrrh, and all these wonderful things about them witnessing Jesus as he was born. But we also know that in the story that an angel warned them to not go back the same route, to avoid the Pharaoh and the persons who were wanting to persecute Jesus, and so that they were able to return home safely as well. But lost in the story and all those details, fact or fiction, myth or legend, or all those wonderful things about Epiphany Sunday and the wonderful story of the wise men and the Magi, their visit to Jesus, we forget the true meaning of Epiphany, of what Epiphany Sunday means. We know that in Greek, the word epiphany means revelation. And this morning, I want us to focus just on that, the revelation about how God revealed himself through Jesus Christ and why this is so important for us to understand as Christians who received God's love and mercy through Jesus Christ. We know that it's important to know the Epiphany is also a revelation of something being revealed before you, of something you never knew but you were learning, and it's something that changes and transforms your life. And in the story of Epiphany, we know there is the revelation that the Messiah, the Savior, came in the form of a newborn baby. There is the revelation that the mystery of God was revealed because the Word of God, God himself, was made flesh in human form. And there is the revelation that God would dwell among us. As it says in the scriptures, the word dwelled among us. So we want to see how important it is then to look at this important revelation of God. First, how God revealed himself to us. The author, Oscar Tilbett, says that the ultimate purpose of God when he reveals himself to human form is so that he could create a stronger relationship with the person he is revealing himself to. And God revealed himself not just in human form, but in different forms throughout the scriptures before he came to earth as flesh. We know that the Bible speaks of God involving himself in different people's lives, wanting to draw into a deeper relationship with them. And usually he did this for a purpose, whether it was to give them a special mission they were to accomplish, whether it was to tell them they had done wrong and they had sinned, or whether it was to give them support, guidance, and protection. There are many examples of times that God revealed himself to people. From the very beginning to Adam and Eve, God revealed himself in the garden after they had sinned. For God had told Adam and Eve that they may have bounty before them, the animals and the fruits of the garden, and they may be protectors and stewardships, but not to go to one specific tree, the tree of knowledge. But we know that they fell into temptation and ate from that tree, and after they sinned, God appeared before them. In Genesis 3, verse 8 to 9, it says that they heard the sound of God walking in the garden on that cool day. What a beautiful description. And that man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to man and said to them, "Where are you?" The presence of the Lord is before them, and they had just sinned. They knew they had done wrong, and what is their reaction? Their reaction is to hide themselves. When God appeared before them, they hid themselves. And also later, God appeared to Noah to tell Noah of an impending flood. In Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence, and because of them, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth." God is revealing himself to Noah to tell Noah to save himself and his family. We also know that God appeared to Moses in the form of the burning bush, a story that many of us probably learned even in our Sunday school years. For in Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared in the flames and the fire from a bush that would not burn. But Moses saw that the bush was not burnt up." And then he began to hear this important call, a mission for Moses to do on behalf of God to save the Israelites out of slavery. There are many other examples throughout the scriptures of God appearing to people. He mostly appeared to many of the leaders, often when they were running away from danger. We know that God appeared to David when he was running away from Saul. Or God appeared to Elijah when he was running away from King Ahab. It's kind of funny how God appears like that. There are so many different examples, and God also appeared to the prophets who he used as his messengers. From Isaiah 6:8, God spoke to Isaiah, "For Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah answered, 'Here I am.'" You see the different reactions of people when God appears or speaks to them. But these are all ways that God was revealing himself to the people. All many different ways, whether it was in form of a burning bush, an angel of the Lord for God himself, or his voice speaking to people. But here is the most amazing thing, because God knew he was revealing himself to people. God desired to be in closer relationship with the people. God knew he had a plan and a purpose for each person he spoke to. But it wasn't working. So many years, even Isaiah's prophecies came 700 years before Jesus was born. And over that span of seven centuries, God saw what was happening to his people. He saw his people drawing farther away from him. He saw his people turning to sin. He saw his people worshiping false gods. He saw what was happening. The people were becoming like their ancestors were before when they were in slavery. They were becoming slaves to wealth, slaves to other people. They were becoming slaves to all the wrong things and slaves to sin. And God saw all that happening. So God knew. He had appeared before individuals before. He had appeared and spoke to individuals and given them missions or helped them out of tough times when they were running scared or when they were lost or even after they had sinned. But all these times he appeared, it was usually just to an individual person or a small group of people. Or, of course, they were always short times, very short durations. Not long spans of times. So God, he did this amazing thing. He decided to appear in human form, in flesh again, But he did this most amazing thing. He did it where he appeared in the form of a baby, baby Jesus born, who would be able to stay with the people for not a short time, but for a long time, for nearly 33 years. God had a plan and a purpose, and this was all prophesied from long ago. So it's wonderful to know that God had this plan and he had carried it out and told about this plan even before Jesus was born. For the prophet Micah 5:2, it talks about Bethlehem saying, "But for you, Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His going forth from me long ago will be the days of eternity." The prophet Micah already spoke of someone coming from God for the people. We also know the prophet Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God had already set in motion these plans and was using the prophets to tell of this wonderful plan of a Messiah, a Savior, a person who would help all these people. And on that Christmas day, it happened. We know in this morning scripture passes, the angel sang the joyful news. The shepherds went and saw. And what did they see? The form of this Messiah, the Savior, the Word made flesh. What did they see? Because we know that the Word made flesh, God became flesh and took on human form and came to the earth. One of the great passages that we follow is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And 5 to 6 and 14. Because we know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of John 1, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's important to know that in this Epiphany Sunday, we recognize the revelation of the newborn Messiah, of a baby born in a manger, of God's form in human form for the world. God could have come in a different form, not as a baby. He's appeared as an angel of the Lord. He's appeared as a bush. He's appeared as a human man speaking to another man, a grown man. But instead, he chose the form of a newborn child. And sometimes people wonder, well, why did God choose to be in the form of a child, such an innocent and naive person? Are we not more trusting of children? If a child comes up and asks us for $5, would you, if you knew the child, or maybe even the child was really cute and you didn't know them, you would give them that $5, versus if a stranger came up and asked you for money? A grown man or a homeless person or another person you did not know, we would be more likely to give to that child. When a child is born, especially for us, a loved one or a relative or someone in the church family, many of us want to visit that child. Many of us want to bring gifts for the parents or for the child. Or when that child is brought to church on Sunday for the first time, aren't many of us excited to see that child? We welcome that child. We want to touch the cheeks of the child. Or when my nephew was here last Sunday, you were all very gracious, and my sister said, "Oh my gosh, your congregation is great." Because my nephew ran up the aisle. He was running on the side. He was coughing. He was doing this thing where he likes to like wave to the music. You saw him, right? Now, if an adult did that, would we have as much patience? If all of a sudden Hero got up and started running up and down the aisle? You could do it, Hero. We're a good church. Or during the last song, I couldn't pick Hero up and, you know, sing with him along Three Kings with me. We have a different affinity for a child. And God kind of, maybe he knew that. He knew that the people might be more accepting of him in the first form of a child. But here is where I find the more important reason of why God came to us as a child. And that happens in this morning's reading from Luke 2. Verse 14. "For the angels who were singing the praise of heavenly hosts," they say, "of angels appeared, praising God and saying," in verse 14, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Glory to God and peace to those on whom his favor rests. So we know for God, we want to seek his favor. His favor given to us is salvation, is eternal life, and more importantly, it is forgiveness. So if we know that God is going to give us forgiveness, His favor rests on us, it gives us comfort to know that then God is now in human form, a child. And isn't a child more likely to forgive when they are wrong? I've never heard a child say to a parent, well, when I was 3, you were late to pick me up, and now I, grudge you for that forever. But I have a best friend who, and I know it was bad, I was late for her wedding, and she still has not let me forget that. And this has been like 12 years since she got married. I come late to something, she's like, oh, well, at least it's not like my wedding you when you were an hour late, you know, things like that. We, as adults, are less likely to give forgiveness. We want reasons why we have to give forgiveness. We want the person to really, truly need to deserve it. We block ourselves from giving forgiveness. But a child is different. A child is innocent. A child is accepting. A child gives forgiveness so easily. When you do something wrong, you take a child's toy away and they cry for maybe a minute or two and then they go on to the next toy. It's okay. A child, we know we must warn against strangers. We always say, don't talk to strangers, right? We have to warn the child not to be friendly to strangers because the child is so innocent. But maybe that is a good thing. For God came in child form so that He could give us His favor more easily. Peace on earth to on Him on whom His favor rests. God knew He was struggling to give us His grace and love and forgiveness. And I know that's hard to hear, but I think He was struggling with that. He spoke through the prophets through all those centuries, telling the people Messiah and Savior was to come. But century after century, He did not bring that Messiah until 700 years later after Isaiah and the other prophets spoke. But God was ready to give the world, to bring Himself to the world, and to give Himself of the world, and so that He would dwell among us. And that is a great revelation when we think about Epiphany Sunday and what we need to realize in the story of Jesus' birth. It's more than just the great nativity scene or the 3 kings coming with their beautiful crowns or the shepherds in the night, but it's more than that. It's a revelation that God revealed Himself to us, came as a Savior and a Messiah in baby form, and also was something that then dwelled among us. It wasn't a short duration of revealing Himself to us. It wasn't a burning bush that went away after Moses went and began his mission. It wasn't an angel that appeared next to David as he was fleeing from Saul. It was a longer duration that God revealed Himself to us as He was in the form of Jesus. They say that the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he tries to explain the incarnation of God in Christ. He says that God did consider how He might win over humankind because He knew that humankind was struggling. Then God decided the way to win over them was to dwell among them, to become Christ among them, because God truly wanted to win the love of the people. Isn't that funny? We always strive to win God's love, but we sometimes forget that God wants our love just as much, maybe even more so. And that is so amazing and wonderful to think about. So then when the angels told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus, the shepherds did the great thing. They went to Bethlehem to see the things that had happened. And they hurried and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And they say that when they saw Him, they began to spread the word concerning what they had seen and been told of the child. And all who heard them were amazed. They were becoming a witness to the Word. They were recognizing the revelation before them, that God was in flesh before them, that the Savior that was born was in the form of a baby, and they were honoring that by telling other people, because that is how they became witnesses for Christ, and we today are even called to be a witness for Christ. To know the great news of the birth of Christ, to know about the revelation of God in human form and God dwelling among us, and to celebrate that. When you experience something that is so amazing and so great and so life-transforming, they say you have 2 reactions. The 2 reactions are you could, 1, reject it, or 2, you could rejoice. And rejection might come easy, and rejoice might come easy. Think about our own history. I remember learning as a child about the idea of the earth being flat and how Columbus discovered that it wasn't flat. What is that great poem? And 1462, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. You know, we all learned about that. And I remember reading how these were these great stories of during Columbus's time that the sailors and the navigators all thought the earth was flat. There were stories of the earth being flat, and when you came to the end of the Atlantic Ocean, it'd be like a great waterfall that the ships would crash down in because the earth was flat. Or they would say there would be sea monsters and different things guarding the edge of the earth, so there was no way that the ships could sail past that point. But Columbus was a very smart man. He knew he wanted to succeed in his mission, not to prove the earth was flat. He actually discovered that by chance, but to sail the seas to get more riches and spices and things that he could trade. And Columbus was smart. He won for his sailing mission. He got lots of money. He got the Spanish king and queen to back him up and give him lots of money. So he had plenty of food and sturdy, strong ships. And he didn't just sail in one ship, but he sailed in three ships. So what are the names of the ship? The Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. You know, all this history, you know. Columbus, in his wisdom, with lots of money, meaning he had lots of good workers, he had food that would last for a long time, and he had not just one, not just two, but three sturdy, well-built ships built by the best Spanish armies. So Columbus was successful in his mission. He sailed past Asia. He discovered, they say, America, although, you know, I have issues with that because America was already in existence, but he was just one that brought it to the other people. And Columbus then, of course, went back and he told people, the earth is not flat. You can continue to sail around it. And he brought back riches that he had brought in from the new country that he had found or discovered. And many people didn't accept that. They said, oh, no, you must be lying just to be able to get more money from the Spanish government. Or, oh, no, there's no way to prove it. You know, it's not like he could have brought back, well, maybe he did, but bring back natives or chunks of land. There's no way to prove that it came from this new country. His idea was rejected until later other people began sailing the same routes and discovering there was more past the Atlantic Ocean and their ships didn't fall off the edge of the earth in an amazing waterfall fall, or they weren't attacked by monsters. You know, all these things happened because they then discovered a revelation or a new thing, and they believed in it. And more people began to believe in it once word began to spread, and more people began to explore. They didn't reject the idea. And so when we think about God humbling himself, coming to us as a Messiah, as the Savior, in the form of a baby, we must not reject, but we must rejoice. To rejoice in the news, to be like the shepherds who told other people, to help other people to believe, to know that God wants us to draw us closer to him and loves us so much and wants a relationship and desires a relationship with us so much that he came in human form to be amongst the people, and not for a short duration, but many years. Because he knew as Jesus, he was building the trust up. As Jesus, he's taught his lessons. As Jesus, he spoke of love and mercy. As Jesus, in the final step, was offering forgiveness for us. On that special day when Jesus was born, when God came to us, the Word made flesh in Bethlehem, it continued this wonderful revelation of God for the people, God amongst the people, and God's love for us. And God continued to dwell amongst the people. And I invite you in this new year to think about a scripture passage about Jesus, a story of Jesus you like. And in a few months, I'm going to ask you, if you have that story, to share that story. And we'll do a similar sermon series of inviting people to come up and share one of their favorite stories of Jesus. But that won't happen until the Lent season. But I want to talk about then for the next few months is the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness from God for all people began, and most importantly, for all people, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people who believe in God and Jesus Christ on that Christmas day. And that is so special as Christians, that when you tell about the birth of Christ and share it with friends, believers and non-believers, we want to remind them about forgiveness and that part of the revelation of God coming to earth in human form and taking on flesh and being amongst the people was so that he could offer forgiveness to all people, and that we today are blessed to receive that forgiveness as well when we have Christ in our heart. So for the next few Sundays, I'm going to talk about forgiveness, how we need to understand we are blessed to receive God's forgiveness, and that we in turn must learn to forgive ourselves, which might be the hardest thing to do, to forgive others, and also to understand about forgiving the world and all that is happening in the world. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, for you had chose to come to us through Jesus. In human flesh, your word was made and dwelt among us. And we know, Lord, that it is a wonderful revelation and epiphany for us that we must not reject, but we must rejoice to share the word and the love and mercy that was made available through the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the steps and the path that was taken to the cross so that our own sins may be forgiven. And as we take communion in a few minutes, Lord, we will remember the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. But we know that it all began on that starry night for the birth of Christ, the shepherds, the Holy Family, the Magi, and others who were witness to this birth. We ask, Lord, that you use us as your witnesses as well, that we may share of your love and mercy and of the wonderful news of the birth of Christ, and to be able to spread the news and to share the epiphany and the way that you were revealed to us. We pray these things. Amen. And now we do go into our time of Holy Communion together. Do we have one of the microphones? Hear these words of invitation. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turn away, our love failed. Your love remained steadfast. And so with the people on earth and with the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth, full of your glory, O God of the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord, O God of the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth and to make disciples of all nations. And today, his family in all the world is joining at his holy table. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ is died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church and throughout the world, and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. We invite you now, as you are able, to come forward to receive communion.
All this world.
Let us pray together the prayer our Father taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is time now for the offering. Can I have the ushers come forward? Stand. Join me in the prayer of dedication. Heavenly Father, you have given us so much, so many blessings. Through your example, Father, help us to give back to you and to give freely. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you guys believe in resolutions? How many of you guys made resolutions? Well, we have a lot of announcements here, which means that there's a lot of opportunities in this new year to participate in. You got fellowships, prayer meetings. So I encourage you guys to make a resolution to be more active in the church. You can see some of the activities and programs and fellowships in your bulletin. Is there anyone that would like to add to the announcements?
For the Five Loaves Young Adult Career Adult Group, they are gathering on the 26th. We will actually be at Christopher and Tippi's new home in Pasadena, so we will do a house blessing as well. And I will send an email out for those who are able to attend and to RSVP. It'll be brunch time, so we'll kind of have a fun potluck brunch and we'll do some program planning. Also, the prayer focus for this week, as you see in the back of your worship bulletin, is Courtney and Bailey Louie. We will pray for them this week. Courtney's prayer request is that the Lord help her to stay on the path he has planned for her, for him to walk with her and guide her in the career choices she is facing, and for her decisions about family. And Bailey's prayer request is that the Lord allow guidance and wisdom, especially in this upcoming school semester for her at Cal State LA, and that she remain a faithful servant. We lift up our sisters in Christ in our prayers, and we will have them as our prayer focus this week. Thank you.
If there are no other announcements, please stand for our closing hymn.
to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. A heart submissive me, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from Christ who dwells with me. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart, come quickly from above, write thy new name upon my heart, thy new blessed name of love.